Good morning, everybody.
Woo.
Good morning.
How you guys doing this morning? Good, good. Okay, so Dan Archinell asked, and no, this week will not be as heavy as last week was. He said, okay, last week was suffering. Is this week fasting? So no, it won't be as heavy as last week, but you know, that's how the book of James starts. And this week, I mean, it's not as heavy, but it's just as important, the things that we're going to go over. Actually, every week is incredibly important because these are the things that we need to be growing in. These are the things that we need to be maturing in. So this week, after dealing with suffering last week, we have scripture application this week. Not just study, not just reading, but application, right? Applying the Bible to your life. So scripture application marks a mature believer. By way of introduction on your page here, anyone, including the lost, can read, study, memorize, and quote the Bible. But only believers can receive and understand the Bible, which you can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 there. So only believers can receive and understand it, but it takes mature believers apply the Bible to their lives. It's not enough for us to know what the Bible says. Of course, we need to know what it says, but it's not enough to just know what it says. We must do something with what we know. We only truly believe that which motivates us to action, right? We only really believe the things that we do. If I say I believe something, but I do the opposite, do I really believe it? Well, the answer is no. The answer is no. I've had these conversations with my kids, I don't know, 4,000 times, right? You say you believe this, yet you're showing me with your actions that you believe the opposite of this. No, I don't. Well, yes, you do, because this is what you're doing. Well, guess what? We're the same way with God, right? We say we believe things, yet in our actions, in our thoughts, we do the opposite of what we say we believe, or we neglect the things that we say we believe, yet we say we believe them. And, you know, I think at a cursory level, we do. We really do believe it up here, right? But belief, true belief, has got to move from your head down to your heart. There's a difference between acknowledging and then that heart belief, which actually produces an action. So let's go ahead and pray. We're going to get into the book of James this morning. Father, this is such an important topic. It really is. Do we actually believe what we say we believe? I just ask this morning that you would work in our hearts, that you would expose areas in our lives where we say we believe you, but maybe we're not doing anything about it. Today is not about specifics. That's your Spirit's job. You are going to speak to each individual here today about areas where they need to grow, where they need to mature. I know you'll do the same for me. So please, get me out of the way. It's got to be your Spirit that speaks today, because I can't possibly hit on everything that everyone is struggling with, but you can. We're going to look at how your word is that mirror that we look into. Shows us our imperfections. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be forgetful hearers, but we would be doers. We would walk away seeing what's amiss, and not just changing it in our flesh, but genuinely seeking you. I pray that you would convict our hearts, that we would seek you, that it's a permanent change, that it's a life change. It's not a temporary change. We don't know how much time we have left. We don't know if you'll call us home yet today. But Lord, we want to finish well. We've all made mistakes along the way. We continue to. But we want to finish well. So convict our hearts. Don't let us rest till we deal with you and the things that you've shown us. We love you. We do. I pray that we would show you that we do. Through your power, through your Spirit, and your Son. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 1, please. James 1. I'm going to go through verses 21 through 25 today. Scripture application. Scripture application. James 1, 21 through 25. We're going to read all of it, and then we'll dive into it. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we're going to begin with receive with meekness, that's your blank, receive with meekness the engrafted word, the engrafted word. So meekness, on your paper here, meek, we often confuse this with weakness, right? Meekness and weakness, they sound alike. So I think we often confuse these two words, but it says that Jesus was meek, right? In Matthew 11, right? He says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Do we think that Jesus was weak? Was he weak? No, he was meek. And you'll often hear meekness is authority or power under control, right? And that's true. That is true. But another definition here would be meek is enduring injury with patience and without resentment, not violent or strong, right? So the Bible kind of has this way of injuring us, doesn't it? If we're honest, if we read it honestly, if we read it with an open heart, it should injure us. It should hurt a little bit when we get into the Bible and we see this is what God said, but this is how I live. This is what God said, but this is how I think. This is how I act. These are the things that come out of my mouth. It should injure us. And we should be able to endure that injury with patience and without resentment toward God, right? Are we going to get upset with God because he just told us the truth? Right? We shouldn't. We should. You guys know people like that? When you're honest and they get mad? Even if you try and go about it the right way? Yeah. Yeah. I'll be honest. I can do that too. Depending on who it's coming from. So receive with meekness the engrafted word. In Psalm 25:9, it says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Right? You've got to be meek. You've got to be able to sustain the injury, be patient about it, endure it, and not be upset with God, because he will teach you his way if that's your attitude. If that's your heart toward God, is that meek heart receiving the word of God, right? And it's the engrafted word. Scripture becomes a part of who you are when you, can anybody guess that blank? When you what? It? Believe. When you believe it. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Right? Receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's engrafted, right? It's to graft something. To become a part of something else. So it becomes a part of who you are. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It has an effect, right? It effectually works in you that believe. Belief is the key, which is why we started with the things that you believe motivate you to action, right? You're going to actually do something about the things that you believe. And if you believe it, the word of God will be engrafted. It will become a part of who you are, and you will know Because it'll have an effect in your life, right? Things will change, and they won't be things that you went, okay, I really got to focus today. I've been struggling with this, and I'm going to do better. No. That's not how it works. You know what happens when you do better? How long do you think you can maintain that? 5 minutes? A week? A month? Maybe. Well, what do you think happens when that comes crashing down, when you've been doing it in the flesh? Right? You bring in 7 other spirits worse than yourself with you, right? It comes crashing down way harder when you try and do it yourself. So it's about the effectual working of the Word of God in you. It's about taking Scripture, right? For sure, reading is part of it. For sure, studying is part of it. Memorizing is all part of it. But then it's what it does to you. You've got to be doing all these things, but it's not in your own power. In Hebrews 4:2, Paul obviously speaking about the Jews. Sorry, I just said Paul very authoritatively. In the book of Hebrews 4:2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Right? It's got to be mixed with faith, belief. These words are really synonymous, believing and faith. Right? And you can, if you study that out, I remember the first time I came across this, when Thomas says, "I'm basically not going to believe that it's Jesus unless I can stick my fingers in his wounds," right? And when he does, do you know what Jesus says to him? He says, "Be not faithless, but faithful, but believing," right? So faith and belief, they are exactly tied together. Faith and belief, right? So it has to be mixed with faith. Faith, belief. Do I believe these things? Receive it with meekness. Take the injury. Understand who we are. And then talk to the Lord. Ask Him, right, to make this a part of who you are. If we're not doing that, we're not growing. We're not. If we think just by reading the Bible, it's going to just magically become a part of who we are and that's it. I'm just going to read through the Bible every year and eventually it'll just become a part of who I am. No, it takes work. It does take work. So we've got things that we've got to do and God will do the things that He does. Right? It will become a part of who we are when we seek Him. You know what? Turn to Proverbs 2. This definitely isn't in my notes. I just thought about this. I think it's 2. Might be 3. I'll let you know when I get there. Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 5. And this will kind of tie at the end. You'll see when it comes to knowledge and how that's part of Scripture and things that we need to be applying. Here in Proverbs 2, starting in verse 3, it says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." This isn't like, oh, I'm just going to casually read. What does it say? If thou criest after knowledge, right? You're crying for it. God, I need to know you. You're begging for it. And you lift up your voice for the understanding of the knowledge that you have. It's not just about knowing it. It's about, what do I then do with it? If you seekest her as silver, do we seek for the knowledge and the understanding of God like it's payday? Right? Do we put in harder work, do more effort at our secular job than we do searching out the knowledge of God? Right? It says, if you seek us her as silver, right? Do you put in the work in the Bible like you would at your job? Because if you seek for her as silver and you search for her as for hid treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You don't casually read the Bible to get the Bible. You study. You put in the work. You cry out to God for it. And then you will receive it with meekness, and it will become a part of who you are. So receive it with meekness. Next point, not only that, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We've got to be doers of the word, not just hearing it. We're called to be different, right? Do we look different than the world when we're out in the world? We ought to. Or do we blend right in? Because if we're blending in, we're not doing what the Bible says. If we don't look a little different, if the world doesn't look at us and go, something's different about that person, then we're not doing what the Bible says. We're not applying the things that it says. So be doers of the word, not just hearers. It's great if we can memorize scripture, right? And we can quote it back, and we know the right thing to say to a believer at the right time. What does it matter if we're not doing anything with it? Does it matter at all? There's a story that we read in, I think it was Teaching to Change Lives, right? Where Howard Hendricks, he was this, he was a Sunday school teacher or leader, and there was this young guy that they had, was just, I mean, aces. He memorized everything that was asked of him and then some, and he had all this scripture memorized, this young kid. And they had a youth offering, right? They would put in an offering, pass that around for the kids. And it turns out some money came up missing out of that offering. And through some figuring out, they found out it was this kid that was like, I mean, this most amazing. They had him in front of the church. Like, he was quoting scripture left and right. And he knew all these Bible verses. And so they realize it's him. He brings this young man into the office and basically lays out like, hey, we know it was you. And, you know, I know you have this scripture memorized. And Howard Hendricks quotes the scripture, and this kid corrects Howard Hendricks because he got it a little wrong. So he knew it, right? And Howard Hendricks says, well, do you see any correlation between this verse and what you've done? And he thought for a second and went, yeah, I do. And he says, what? He goes, well, I got caught. We can memorize the Bible all day long. You can know what it says. You can wow your friends and you can wow the lost world. But guess what? You can't wow God by memorizing scripture and doing nothing about it. Be doers, not hearers only. What does it matter? Why are we wasting our time? Why are we wasting God's time? What is the point of it all? Is it just so we can look good to each other? Or is it so we can have an impact for the kingdom of God? Because if it's not for the impact, knock it off, right? Don't we all have different things we could be doing? Or let's do something about it, right? How can you tell if you believe something? You do something about it. That's how you know you believe something. You're doing something about it, right? I know it's a tired old saying, but if you're in the middle of the road and I believe that a semi is going to run you over and all I do is say, well, maybe not. Well, maybe that semi will have grace. Have grace on me. No. You're going to yank somebody out of the way, right? Let's do something about it. If we believe it, we will do something about it. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Very familiar, at least around this church. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Taking heed, doing something about it. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments, right? Don't let me walk away from the things that you've told me to do. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Notice that it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I definitely won't sin against thee. Know that if you want a fighting chance, you got to get it in the heart. It's not enough to have it up here. It's not enough to be able to quote it. It's got to be moved down to your heart. And you know how God moves things from your head to your heart? Life. Life experience, application of scripture. It's when you take the Bible and you've memorized the Bible because you love the Lord and you're like, okay, how is this going to apply? And then God has this funny way of sticking you in a situation where you're like, oh, this is how this works out. This is how this applies to my life, right? This is the devotional application of scripture. How does it work in my life? Right, I had a conversation with a guy earlier this week that he just told me something he got out of the verse where it says, don't put your trust in chariots, and I'm not going to get into all his business, but he told me that this is, he goes, so like, is it wrong that I get this out of this verse? I said, no, devotionally, That's how it applies to you specifically. This is how God speaks to you through this verse. Now, if you're standing up teaching, this is the doctrinal application of this verse, we'd have a problem. But God used this verse for you to comfort you, to bring you through this thing. No, that's not wrong. It's application. How does it apply to my life? Right? Take heed thereto according to the word. In Luke 6, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things that I say? Why do we do that? We call him Lord. We love him. We say we love him. But we don't do the things that he said. Right? Any parent in here knows full well, I love you. How come you don't listen to the things that I tell you then? Right? It's a pretty fair test of how much you love someone, really. Do you trust them? Do you listen to them? Do you apply the things that they teach you? It's a pretty fair test, I think. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We believe the things that we do. 2 Corinthians 7. Starting in verse 1, then we're going to jump over to verse 8. Chapter 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We touched on this, I think, in week 2. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is an active pursuit in to the holiness of God, right? That's what we're pursuing after. Not being good enough, not being better than everyone else in my church. It's a pursuit of holiness, perfecting it, a maturing in holiness. We should look more like Jesus. That's the pursuit. And you can only do that by applying the things that you learn, applying the things that God teaches you. Be doers, not hearers only. Jump down to verse 8. So within this context, right? This is 2 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians has already been written. Paul has rebuked them and scathed them up and down. And now he's writing 2 Corinthians because they got it, right? And Paul's going to be addressing this of like, look, I didn't want to make you sorry. My goal was not to hurt you. But then here's the fruit that came out of it because they applied the things that they heard. Paul wrote them a letter. They applied it. And then this here is the commendation to them now. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. Right? I understand. I hurt you. Though it were but for a season. Right? That little bit of hurting, receive with meekness, endure the injury with patience. Right? Though it were for a season, I made you sorry. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry. I'm not happy that I hurt you, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Here's the fruit. Here's the application. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Everything that Paul had to write to them about in 1 Corinthians, he's saying here, you got it. I didn't want to hurt you, but I'm glad I did. Because it was just for a short period of time that you were hurt, that you repented, you got right, you took 1 Corinthians and you applied it in the church. And now they're serving the Lord. That's why this book, 2 Corinthians, it is the handbook to ministry. We don't give up on people because they messed up. Or even because they continue to mess up. You don't give up on people. You love people. And sometimes maybe that is like, hey, I understand you don't want anything to do with me. You've done all you can do. But listen, I love you. And if you ever want to come talk to me, I am always here. It doesn't matter what has happened. Apply the things you know. The world gives up on people. The world says, forget you. You're going to act that way? You did this to me? Forget you. I want nothing to do with you. The believer, Jesus tells the believer to love each other. You don't give up on people you love. Can you imagine giving up on a family member? Someone that's close to you? Can you even imagine ever getting to a point? I look at my little kids and I think there's no way, there's nothing, literally nothing they could do to make me go, I'm done with you. That's how we're to love each other. That's how you apply the scripture. This is what he's told us to do. This is how he's told us we should be because we're different. This is what he did. He came, he gave us the example, and now we're to go out and be that example to others. Right? And it says here, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I think of two key people, right? Godly sorrow. Think about when Peter denied Jesus Christ. And it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. Right? He went out and he wept. He realized what he had done. He was very full of sorrow, but it was godly sorrow. And you know how you know it was godly sorrow? Acts chapter 2. John 21. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Okay, Peter, come with me. I got some things to talk to you about. Well, what about John? Don't worry about John. Come on, Peter. Come on. And then boom, we hit the book of Acts and Peter is preaching a fiery sermon. 3,000 people get saved. Boom. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. He got right with the Lord through his sorrow. You know, a key example of someone who didn't, who also went out and cried? Judas. He went out and cried too. He felt sorry for what he had done to Jesus. But he didn't work repentance in him. It worked death. Just like this says. Worked death. He went out and killed himself instead of being able to get right with the Lord. Scripture application means that it injures us. We get into the Bible, it cuts, and that's okay. We endure it with patience and without resentment. We repent, we have a godly sorrow, and we start applying the things that we've learned. Right? If you believe something, you do something about it. And when you do not, on your paper here, when you do not act upon the things that you believe, you deceive yourself. You're deceived. I believe it. I believe it. You're not doing anything about it. No, but I definitely believe it. No, you're deceiving yourself. No one else is doing it to you. You're deceiving yourself. When you don't act upon the things that you believe, you are deceiving yourself. Galatians 6:7, right, says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself, saying, I believe this, yet you're sowing to the flesh. You're sowing all these things in unrighteousness. God is not mocked. Don't deceive yourself. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, this is, I got to tell you, church, this should be scary. It should be. It should cause every single one of us to stop and think, does he know me? Not do I know him, does he know me? That's the question. Because when you stand before him, the question will not be, do you know who I am? Jesus will not be asking you, hey, do you know who I am? It will be, does he know you? That's the question. That's the only question that matters on that day. Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Again, this is about being deceived, about deceiving ourselves, thinking that we're fine. And just know, this isn't, hey, you got to do things to be saved. You got to do things to keep your salvation. No. But it kind of shows where your heart is. If your heart is his, or if you're holding on to your own heart. Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that, what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Again, this is not about your salvation. It's not. And it's possible to be saved, genuinely saved, and not do the things that he's commanded us. Praise God, we live in the age of grace. But if you can comfortably live your Christian life, comfortably, and not be doing the things that he said, you should stop and ask yourself, you better re-examine, am I going to be one of these people that says, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things for you? And he says, I never knew you. We got to stop and ask these questions. Examine yourselves daily whether you are in the faith. We live in a very deceptive time where grace seems easy. Oh, all I got to do is pray this prayer? Well, that's what a lot of people are told. And yeah, for sure, you've got to call out. But it's an issue of the heart, right? Believe in your heart that he died for you. Believe in your heart that he paid the price for your sins. It's not a mental acknowledgement. And because when it's in the heart, it's what we've talked about, it changes you. Knowing things in our head doesn't change us. And if it does, it's temporary. It's a heart issue. Believe in the heart, confess with the mouth. It's two parts. Salvation is not just pray. It's believe in the heart, confess with the mouth. On that day, how many Christians are going to say, well, didn't I do all these things? I never knew you. Depart from me. It's not just about the doing of it, though it's part of it. It's part of, do we believe what we say we believe? Apply the scripture. Apply it to your life. It'll change who you are if you actually believe it. Next. Point number three. Scripture is a mirror. Scripture is a mirror to see your impurities. It's a mirror to see your impurity. Right? He says, you're like a natural man beholding his face in a glass. A glass is a mirror. Right, that's what you're doing. When you're reading the Bible is actually reading you. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Right? When you read the Bible reads you. Or it should be. If we're going through the Bible and we're reading and we never experience like, ooh, I got to do something about that. Lord, Lord, haven't I done many great things in your name? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, if the Bible's never cutting us, do we know him? Does he know us? Because the Bible should be reading you as you're reading it. It's a mirror that you look into, right? So just some interesting things about a mirror and how it compares with the Word of God. A mirror will not lie. Mirrors don't lie. Now, I know there's some funhouse mirrors, yada, yada. You know what I'm saying. You don't check that every morning before you leave, right? A funhouse mirror, whoo, tall and skinny. I'm short and fat, right? No, we don't look in those kind of mirrors. We look in mirrors that are going to tell us the truth. Isn't that the point of a mirror? So it'll tell us the truth, right? Scripture, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. Right? That's the mirror. This is the mirror. It's the truth, right? So when you look in a mirror, you don't blame the mirror or its maker for what it shows you, do you? If you look in the mirror and you're a mess, are you mad at the mirror? Are you mad at the person that made the mirror? No. How come when we look in this mirror, we get mad at the maker of it? Maybe we don't. Maybe we do sometimes. I don't know. I don't know where you're at. But you shouldn't. You shouldn't be mad at the mirror or the one that made the mirror. It's just showing you the truth. In Galatians 4, Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Are you going to be upset with me for telling you the truth? We shouldn't be. We don't get mad at the mirror, right? In a mirror, point C, you see yourself, not someone else. You don't look into a mirror to see how they look, right? Why do you look into a mirror? To see how you look. Isn't that the point of it? Let's go to Psalm 139. You look into a mirror to see yourself, not someone else. So this was David's prayer. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Right? You look in the mirror to see yourself. God, I need you to peer into me. I need you to find all the wickedness. I need you to find everything that's wrong. And then you lead me. I don't lead me, right? The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. They're ordered by the Lord, not by self. Not here's what I think I should do, right? So in a mirror, you see yourself. That's the point of it. Don't be, and I know we're all guilty of it. I know I'm guilty of it at times. I hope so-and-so heard that, right? But not when you get into the Bible for yourself. Not when you spend time with the Lord. It shouldn't be, oh, I'm going to let so-and-so have it. No, it's to see where you're at, to see what you look like in the mirror. Point D, you must get close to the mirror to clean yourself properly, right? You got to get close. Now, if I got a mirror that's, you know, this big, and I'm standing way over here, how well am I going to be able to make sure I look okay? Right? Not very well, right? Right? You got to get close to the mirror. You got to be close to it. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh. You got to get close. You got to get close to the mirror to be able to see properly, to be able to use the mirror. You got to get close. Especially now, my eyes are beginning to fail more than they used to. Still fighting glasses. So, you know. But so that means I just got to be that much closer. You got to get close to the mirror to clean yourself properly. Looking in the mirror should happen at the beginning of the day, right? Before you head out. That's going to prepare you for your day, right? Anybody check the mirror at the end of the day? They're like, oh man, I totally forgot to look in a mirror this morning. No, no. You do it at the beginning of the day. Proverbs 8:17, right? I love them that love me, and those that seek me what? Early shall find me. Early. Early in the day. Do you start your day in the Word? You should. You really should. And look, I know it's hard. I am so not a morning person at all. But praise God. He has shown me the absolute blessing and benefit of getting into the Word in the morning. That he's just, I don't know, lit that fire in my heart to be able to get up early, though I still fight it like every day. It's so important. It is so important. You look in the mirror at the beginning of the day. Do you want to find the Lord? Do you want to see where you're struggling? Do you want to see what needs to change today? How often do you get in the Word? Those of you that get up early and get in your Bible before your day starts, how often Are you doing a devotional? You don't even know what God is showing you. And then later that day, you're like, oh, because something came into your life and God was preparing you and you had no idea. You had no idea. Those that seek me early will find me. That's what he says. You seek me early, you're going to find me. And if you have kids, not just early in the day, but how about early in life? Be investing in them early. Early in their life, they'll find him. And then Proverbs promises, teach, train a child up in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Early. Look at the beginning of the day. Point F. To use a mirror, you need light. You need light. Anybody try and use a mirror in the dark? Pointless. Right? Absolutely pointless. Turn to Psalm 119, 105. 119, 105. You got to have light to use a mirror. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you don't have the light, the mirror is useless. It's useless. Right? If you're going to get into the Word of God, you got to have the Spirit of God living inside you. Then you can discern what the Bible actually says. You can apply the Bible to your life, and it will light your path. You got to have light if you're using the mirror. You have to. And then finally, running from the mirror changes nothing. You can't run from it, right? If you look in the mirror and you're a hot mess and you run away from the mirror, a hot mess, nothing changes. Right? You got to apply it. God said in Jeremiah 23, 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? What do you think running from the mirror is going to do? It ain't going to change anything. We've got to do something with the things that God is teaching us. Why is he teaching us? Just so we know it? Or so that we glorify him with what we know? By putting it to use. By applying the things that we know. That's the point of it all. To bring God glory. So if we know it, we memorize it, we can quote it, we can wow our friends, that doesn't bring God glory. What brings God glory is when you deny yourself, when you say, you know what? This doesn't feel right in my flesh. I don't like this. But I love you, I trust you, and you apply what the Bible says. Even though it goes contrary to who we are by nature. Right? That's why we have a new one. Point four on the back. Do not forget what manner of person you are. Right? That's like walking away from the mirror and nothing's fixed. Right? Turning around, walking away. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Don't turn around, walk away, and forget what type of person you are. Because even though you are saved, if you are, in fact, the bride of Christ, if you're his, there is still a battle raging inside you every single day. We are still prone to wander. We are still prone to crave those things that the flesh wants. We're still prone to walk away from him. It's that flesh. It's tearing at us. Don't forget who you are. And don't ever abuse the grace that's been extended to you from God. Oh, well, it's not... Yeah, I messed up, but, you know, whatever, right? I told you guys the example of my son. Well, nobody's perfect, right? No, nobody's perfect, but it doesn't mean we don't strive. It doesn't mean that we don't do everything we can to fight the flesh. By getting into the Word, receiving it with meekness, letting the Word become a part of who we are and changing us. Let's go to Romans 7. Romans 7, starting in 14. Romans 7, 14. I mean, we all pretty much believe that Paul was like the greatest Christian, right? At least definitely in the Bible. Outside of Jesus himself, it's like Paul. And so here's what Paul had to say about himself. So if we think we're any different, shame on us. Starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. The stuff I do, I don't even want to do it. That's what he's saying here. This is worded very in a challenging way, so try and track with me. That which I do, the stuff I do, I allow not. I don't even want to do it. For what I would, the stuff I want to do, that I do not. I don't do the things I want to do. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good, right? Because the law tells me that. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, to want, is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I can't find that within me. Right? That which is good, I find not. I can't find that within myself. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's always a battle going on. Our flesh is always pulling toward the evil. Yet when we have the Spirit of God living inside us, and it has quickened our spirit, we have that side of us that's pulling us to do what's good, what's right, to follow the Lord. But Paul said, I still deal with this all the time. All the time. I want to do good, but then I do the things that I don't even want to do. And the things I don't want to do, I do them. So he says, oh, wretched man that I am, what can I do? Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The only way is the Lord. And this book right here, this is the Lord. It's Jesus, the Word of God. I thank God through Jesus Christ. It's the only chance we got, right? It's to receive with meekness the engrafted Word. It's got to change who we are. It has to. If not, we're just playing games. We're just playing games if we're not applying the things that we learn. So there's still that battle raging inside of us, and we are all prone to slip back into our sinful ways. We're all prone to slip back. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We are definitely prone to go back to who we were. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, again, taking heed to the things which we have learned, lest at any time we should let them slip. Slip. Right? Because it doesn't take much, does it? It doesn't say fall off the edge of a cliff. It says slip. Because you start slipping a little bit. You've got to give heed to the things that you've learned. You know how you give heed? You receive it with meekness. It becomes a part of who you are. And then it changes who you are. Give heed to the things that you're learning. We've got to do something about it. We're all prone to slip back. All of us. That's why Paul tells the church in Ephesus, this is who you were. He's reminding them, this is who you were, not who you are. Don't fall back. Don't slip back into these things. It is a backward move, not a forward one, when we start doing these things again. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, brethren, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from this point forward, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. The opposite of the light you need to use the mirror, huh? Being darkened. being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Don't let the things you've learned slip. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Don't slip back into the old ways, because we are still sinners, only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, only washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But this flesh, we still have to contend with. And we're going to have to contend with it until we're with him. Don't slip. The sign of a mature believer is someone that learns what the Bible says and then does something with it. We're not forgetful hearers, but we're doers of the word. And then finally it says, those that are doers of the work, they're blessed in their deeds. Again, not salvation, but when you do the work of the Lord with a heart that's not about me, it's not about, look how good I am. Look who I led to the Lord. Look who I helped. No, it's a heart that glorifies God, right? We do the work for him. We do the work to bless the Lord, to glorify the Lord. And then we are blessed in the things that we're doing. We're blessed in it because it's for him. If it's for us, not blessed. Things are not going to go well. Be doers of the work and be blessed in your deeds. In Luke 11, quick side note, in verse 27, so you got 11:28 on your page, 11:27 to kind of set the context, right? Jesus is coming through this multitude, through this crowd, and someone stops him and is like, oh, blessed is the womb that bare you and the paps that thou hast sucked. Oh, blessed is your mom. Does that sound familiar? Sound like a religion we got on earth today? Okay. Blessed is your mom, Jesus. And you know what Jesus' response was? Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed in your deed when you do what he has commanded you to do. Right? Application. It's about doing what he has called you to do. So obviously there's things that all Christians are called to do. We talked about, you know, just love. Love people. Love each other. But there's also going to be things that God specifically calls you to do. And I don't know what they are. I don't. He will make that clear to you. When your heart is in tune with him, when you're receiving with meekness the engrafted word, he will make these things clear to you. I can't. I don't know what he's calling you to do specifically. Have a heart that's in tune with him. Be applying what the Bible says to your life, and he will make it clear to you what you're to do. And if you love him and you believe him, you will do it. You'll do it. You won't make excuses. You'll do it. Especially if it's hard. Then you really know you love him. So one last little note when it comes to applying and application. The word apply shows up four times in the Bible. Four times. strictly apply. And then you also have applied, but if you look up applied, it also falls into these four categories here. So applying scripture to your life must be done in the heart. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not a head acknowledgement of what the Bible says. It's a heart issue. It's taking the things that you know and let them be moved down to your heart. So apply shows up four times in the Bible, and you are told to apply four things. And they're right here: wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and instruction. And every time, apply thine heart to wisdom. Apply thine heart to understanding. Thy heart to knowledge. Thy heart to instruction. It's always heart. The heart is always connected to apply. Always in the Bible. Even when it's applied. I applied mine heart to. Solomon says it in Ecclesiastes when he's reflecting back on his life. Apply, applied. It's always connected to the heart. Right? Because what did Jesus say? It's not what goes into the man that defiles the man. It's what comes out. Because from the heart proceeds these, well, he says some bad things. But there's also a good treasure out of a good heart. So when you apply scripture, it's done in the heart so that godly things are what are coming out of you. The good things out of a good treasure are what are coming out of you. That's the application. So you apply wisdom, which is just the right use or exercise of knowledge. You need to apply your heart to understanding, right? You need to have the wisdom. You know how to use the knowledge. Understanding is apprehending the real state of things. The real state of things. Especially now, in a very deceptive age in which we live, you need to understand and have an apprehension of the real state of things that's going on. You get that through the Word of God. Knowledge is a clear perception of that which exists. Right? It's just a clear perceiving of the things that are real and that are true. And then instruction is just direction or order. Those are the four times you see apply in the Bible. It's always connected to your heart. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and instruction. Follow the instruction. You will be a doer of the word. You will be blessed in the things that you're doing. Doesn't mean that things will be easy. In fact, if you're actually doing what the Bible says, you remember what they did to the guy that did it perfectly? They pinned him to a cross, right? So it's not going to be easy. It doesn't say it's going to be easy, but it says you'll be blessed in your deed. You guys ever find that the blessings so outweigh the bad stuff that's associated with it, the uncomfortableness or the whatever the negativity is? The blessing always outweighs it. Always. So just know, when you're applying what the Bible says, when the mirror shows you who you really are and you do something about it, you have the blessing of God on your life. There's no better place to be than centered in His will, receiving His blessings through everything that this life has to throw at you or has to offer. Follow Him. Apply what He teaches you to your life and watch how it changes. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you teach us. And Lord, the way that you teach me. So patient and long-suffering, because I'm an idiot and I don't... Scripture application is not always easy. In fact, it's rarely easy. But you love us and you never give up. I ask that if there's anyone in here today that's not sure that you know them, oh Lord, let them deal with that today. Let there be a serious self-examination. We know you, but do you know us? And we stand before you on that day. I can't think of anything more terrifying than convincing myself that I'm yours, deceiving myself into believing that I'm yours, and finding out too late that I am not. Make it clear, Lord. Pierce our hearts. And let us deal with the things that you've shown us. Specifically to us. pray for the service today, that, again, that you would be glorified. The most important thing, that we would bring you glory, that we would hear from you, not just in our Sunday school, in the main service. There will be something that you pierce our heart with, that we need to do something about. Help us to see that. Give us the courage to seek you and to do something about it. In Jesus' name, amen.